Good morning. My name's Alka, and I'm doing the Bible reading today from Titus chapter 2. Can you please pray with me before I read? Father God, I confess that all of us, we want to be masters of our own universe and choose our own destiny. But as Christians, we need to humble ourselves so that we actually follow your will. I pray that we will encourage each other to do that, that Isaac may speak to us clearly so that we know that what we are doing is not for our sake, but to bring honour to your word. Amen. Okay, the reading is from Titus chapter 2. And if you have the church Bibles, it's page 1200. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Well, good morning. My name's Isaac. It's great to be with you this morning, opening God's Word. And as we get into this letter to Titus in our series, Do Gooders. Now, I don't normally begin with a trigger warning. That's not my normal modus operandi. But I do feel like I need to for anyone in the congregation with a sense of decency and order. Because I've found on the internet some photos of things which are out of alignment. This is some tiling, if you can see it up there. We're just a couple of squares out. So much flooring with one paver just out of place. What does this do inside you as you see these things that are just out of line? Oh, look at those tiling. Oh, it's noticeable. It's frustrating. It's just wrong. What about these manhole covers? Come on, guys. Just a little bit of work and they can be around the right way. What about these? Someone who takes their pills out of order. My dad does this with the egg carton. It's just, he just grabs them at random. It's just wrong. These light switches, what's wrong with these light switches? They're all off. What about this atrocity? Cutting the cake like that. See, These things that are out of line, it's not subjective, is it? It's not about creativity. These things are objectively wrong. And I don't use this word lightly, it's obscene. Now, why have I showed you this? Because today we're going to learn about the importance of lining our lives up so that what we believe lines up with how we behave. It was there in the very first sentence that was read to us there, lovely by Elka. So, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. There is a life that lines up with the things that the Lord teaches us. And we'll see today that at every age and stage, no matter where you're up to, we need to work out how is our life lining up with what God's word teaches. You might just be investigating Jesus. Maybe this idea of Christians doing good is one of the things that's attracted you to Christianity. You've seen these lives that line up, these lives of integrity. And maybe you're early on in the Christian life. You know, people becoming Christian here all the time, and it's great walking alongside some of you as you just keep lining your life up with God's word. And you go, there's another area I need to adjust in light of what God teaches. Or even if you're a fair way along in the journey, we all need to work out how is our life lining up with our faith. Because we all have a tendency to drift. It's like, you know how every shopping trolley has one bad wheel? So it just, you want to go in a straight line, but it just drifts over time. Well, that's what it's like as we seek to line our life up with what God's word teaches. We might go on the straight and narrow for a while, but we just have a tendency to drift. So wherever we're up to, and we'll hear about some of the temptations and tendencies we have at different stages of life today. As I said, we're in this letter to Titus, an early leader in the church, and this book is all about doing good as Christians to make sure your life lines up. And the call is that we are to be do-gooders. We can reclaim that word, and we'll see it come up a lot in next week's talk. We're in the middle of this three-week series in Titus. So Titus was a missionary, a gospel worker, who'd been left behind by Paul, the Apostle Paul, on the island of Crete to set things up for the long-term health of the churches there. James told us last week, it's a bit hard to work out the timing. Did Paul drop Titus off on Crete? Was Paul there himself in a way that's not recorded in Acts? Either way, we think this is about the mid-60s AD, about 35 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Real people, real places, real history. And this is a letter from Paul, kind of an open letter to Titus. And last week we saw the first thing he wanted to set up for the spiritual health of this church was good leaders. Crete was a bit of a wild place. Think Caboolture, a refuge for pirates, a bad reputation. And last week we saw on Crete the false teachers had been leading people astray. I had this thought while I was sitting there. They were trying to con Crete. Anyway... I'll be here all week. Anyway, set things up. He needs to set things in order for the followers of Jesus so they could live that life, they could do good, so that their lives would be a billboard for the gospel. And that's what we're going to see this week, good teaching and how that leads in some ways to the good life, the life that lines up with us. So we'll think about three things here. The life which aligns with the truth in verse 1. Most of our time will be in this middle section, the large majority, common misalignments through life. And then we'll think about setting things straight in verse 11 to 15. I'll give you those again as we go through. But the first thing, the life which aligns with the truth, we see that a Christian's life is meant to line up, their life is meant to line up with what they believe. So the question for you is, if you're a Christian here today, does your life fit your faith? We see that you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. I've already mentioned that what came at the end of the last chapter. You, however, in contrast to the false teachers who we saw last week were teaching things they ought not to teach and living in a way they ought not to live for their own, lining their own pockets. Of these false teachers, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. So their life and their works don't match up. They're unfit for doing anything good. But Titus is told, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Don't live that horrible distortion where your life and what you teach doesn't match up. And Christian truth should lead to good deeds from the top down. A healthy church doesn't just know the truth, but they do good. The doctrines and deeds, their conviction matches the character. And it's there in that idea of sound doctrine. See, the healthy doctrine, the true, correct teaching will have a life that lines up with it. When we come and are taught by God's word, it's not just abstract concept, but our theology must flow into our ethics. There's a life which flows out of it. It's what fits with sound teaching. It's got to line up. In fact, this is the whole thesis to the letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to these Christians so that their knowledge, about the knowledge of the truth, that leads to godliness. If you get the truth right, it's meant to go somewhere. And it's the same here in chapter 2, that their belief, their doctrine, needs to match their behaviour. Your life will either affirm or undermine your what you say about God. And Titus, as a teacher of God's people, needs to show them these connections. Good leaders will teach it to others as they imbibe it with their own lives. Now, we're in a world that says the way people lead and live, that the things they believe don't necessarily have to line up with the way they behave. Think about politicians and their private life. Where they just go, well, that's just whatever he or she does in their private life. It doesn't matter. As long as they can sign off on the right policy, that's separate from the person and how they live. Or for those who have been following the news, there's only a small article this week. Most of you wouldn't have heard this, but there's a bunch of comedians that went to Riyadh, to Saudi Arabia. And there's been all this controversy in America about how can you go to this place that you say you stand for free speech, you comedians, and yet you go to this place that kills journalists, that is so restrictive of freedoms for the world. And the Lions just came back, well, it doesn't matter. They're giving us a paycheck. And some of the comedians smacked back and said, well, are you using an iPhone to type this against me? Because do you care how that was made in a factory? And where were your Nike sweaters made? So there's just all these accusations flying back and forth that you say one thing, but your life says something else. But here's the things for Christian. We need to live with integrity. There is a truth and there is a way to live which arises from it. A truth which transforms. The gospel, we might say, always has a therefore. And this is an all of life thing. We can't switch it on and off. It's an integrity that should go into every sphere of our life, every age and stage. We're Christians are called to a standard by God to live up to. Does my life fit my faith? Does it line up? Now, the reality is at different stages of life, we can become diverted in all sorts of ways. And that's what Paul brings to Titus's attention in verses 2 to 10. These common diversions through the seasons of life. And Titus is told to teach about the life which flows from doctrine to all these individual groups in the congregation. He speaks to divisions based on age and gender. He teaches the older man, the older women, younger men, and as was common in households at the time, slaves. Now, I had a discussion with Sarah on the way up to church. We've both just hit our 40s, so we're trying to work out which group we fall into. Our children think we're slaves. But I think we've moved. I've got grey hair. I think we're moving in to the older category. Anyway, we'll move along. All these groups, though, he's sort of going through the typical household divisions there. And as we do this, some people start to get a bit worried, you know, talking to different sexes and ages and that kind of thing. And it's just helpful to remember that the vast majority of commands in Scripture are written to the whole church equally. And even at the end of this chapter, he's going to just go back to addressing how we're all one in Christ Jesus, and there's a lot of similarities that go there. And even as he goes through, he says in verse 3, likewise, verse 6, similarly, in the same way. So there's just a continuity here. And there's lots of common themes, as we'll see across them, of goodness and love, integrity, of being a good example, of caring for the reputation of the gospel. And so I guess we need to ask, why does he give these instructions to different groups? And we'll go through them in a moment. But it's because every season of life has particular temptations and tendencies that might move us out of alignment with God's word. There's sort of a generality you can say about a group is here is an area where it won't be for everyone, but many people in this group may be tempted in this way to be drawn away from what God teaches. So don't expect them to be universal. It might be your group addressing it. That doesn't really resonate with me. It might be one of the other group bits that resonates with you, and that's okay. Some of the encouragements older men might encourage and exhort the younger women. But it's still valuable to address these groups as a whole for the kind of, you might say, typical, not universal, but typical challenges and encouragements so that we can align our lives with what we believe. And we also see that every season of life has particular temptations and tendencies to move out of alignment with God's word. So, firstly, we get the older men. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. This, I think, is the group with grey hair or no hair. And the call here is to be temperate. That's the idea of being sober-minded. Similar to how we might use sober today, it's got an alcohol element to it, not abusing alcohol, but also sober in thought. And living in a way that is worthy of our age, a bit of dignity and gravitas, to be worthy of respect. Many men, as they age, think they should just demand respect merely because of their age, but God's word says it should arise naturally from your actions, which are praiseworthy. Now, there's pressure, increasing pressure for even for men as they age, still to look young. I read an interesting article the other day on where have all the bald celebrities gone in Hollywood. And then I shouldn't have read the article because then my social media algorithm stopped suggesting a vasectomy to me and instead started suggesting hair transplants. That's where all the bald celebrities have gone, to the doctor. But Christian blokes aren't meant to feel the pressure to sort of stay young. We're meant to kind of feel the pressure to age well in character, that our character remains worthy of respect and praise. And not to be self-controlled here, not letting that old man grumpiness in, not living for immediate gratification, not being proud or no longer willing to learn, not becoming one of those Sky News dads who's angry about everything. Instead, to continue to grow, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now, I love hearing from older men in the congregation who come to me, I was reading in my Bible this week, and something that has stuck out to them. I love just seeing that continued growth. I love sitting in a growth group with John and Georgie and hearing the way they sit under the text and speak honestly about it. Older men are called to find your purpose in serving God because you never retire from the Lord's work. Instead, you are continuing to grow. Next, you see the older women. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. The focus of this group is quite similar. Dignified behaviour, careful speech being an example. You can see the similarities there. And note the warning here for older women against slander, trying to damage reputations. I touched on this a few weeks ago in the I'll Make a Man Out of You sermon. But biologically, women are often more, and I don't want to offend the men here, women are often more relationally and emotionally aware than us. And so what comes with that great power is great responsibility, to not use that to use speech for evil. So he warns the older women, be careful what you say about others. If you've got to look around before you say that thing, maybe don't say it. What do you say in private messages that you wouldn't say in front of the person? That juicy tidbit that you've heard secondhand. And also, they're not to be addicted to much wine, is the phrase there. It's fine to drink alcohol, a good gift from the Lord. But parents are not to turn into wine mums. We've got a phrase that calls... Have you heard wine mums as a phrase? About half of you, yeah. Mothers who feel like they need alcohol to cope with the stress of parenting. And I must confess here, Sarah doesn't drink alcohol, but she's in a chat group with a bunch of mums called Mums Who Wine. And I'm not sure if it's spelt W-I-N-E or W-H-I-N-E. I think it changes. They keep changing in the group. I want to start one for the dads called Brooding Blokes. Spelt B-R-E-W anyway. But there is a warning here, and in a group, this congregation, there'll be a number of people who are really struggling with alcohol and their moderation of it. Just a warning to address this but before social drinking turns into survival drinking. And there's a specific command here that these older women, as they grow in their godliness here, can teach younger women. To know the truth, we expect our women here to learn and grow and use the gifts God has given you to pass on wisdom to those younger than you. It's one of the reasons that although most of our teaching is here together, we've created spaces like growth groups, like the Men Living Church, Men Living Church Women, so that we can have this intergenerational thing where we set an example for one another. Instead of slander, use your speech, older women, for good, to train up and exhort the younger women. Well, the younger women then are turned to in verses 4 to 5. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Now look, there's a lot to unpack here. And whilst there's a bit of a focus on those who are married, those who are single must also pursue self-control, purity. Use the freedom that you have, like the older women use that freedom to grow in godliness, to invest in others. But for those married, God says, be active in your home. Now, I want to be really careful here. This does not prescribe that you need to be a stay-at-home mum, nor does it preclude work outside the home. In fact, I would argue this assumes the vibrant life that wives have outside the home. If there wasn't this vibrant outside life, why would they need an encouragement not to neglect what's happening at home? And I want to be really clear, nor does this prescribe domestic duties for wives only. I look back at chapter 1. The investment in home life is expected of men too. I know it's a bit small there, but male elders must be faithful to his wife, teaching his children, managing calm, not chaos in the house, showing hospitality himself. If a husband is not sleeves rolled up in the day-to-day responsibilities of home, changing nappies, helping with housework, he is unfit to lead in the household of God. So don't misread this passage as some people do. So why does Paul, in these instructions to Titus, emphasize home life for young women? It's because marriage comes with obligations for all of us. And it says, don't be so busy outside the home that you forget and neglect your family. I remember we had a discussion when my wife Sarah went back to work as a speech pathologist, and her rejoicing as she went back to work was, you know what, I feel competent again, Isaac. I feel so out of my depth as a parent, and now I get to go and be a wonderful professional, just in charge. I know what I'm doing, I'm helping, I can see progress, it's so clear. It has energized her to love our family well. But it could be very easy in that situation to start resenting the family back at home where you feel incompetent and the kids speak back rudely and the husband has a few issues as well. And so it's just saying, as you have that vibrant life, remember there are still responsibilities in the home life, as the men needed to remember back in chapter 1. A note also here that younger women need to be urged and taught to love their husbands and children. I thought we were so lovable it would come naturally. But it's something that needs to be learnt. Something you can grow in with intentionality. But it is the last phrase that to modern ears are most difficult for people to hear. The command to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. God's design for marriage is that husband and wife serve Jesus together in similar yet different ways, where the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And part of the husband's responsibility from God is for the spiritual health of the household. This instruction to wives is to encourage and support and champion your husband to be spiritually responsible, to do what God has called him to do as you both serve your family, your God, and your church and your world together. Now, I can't pretend that this concept hasn't been weaponized by ungodly men for their selfish and abusive ends. It has. That's why we find it so hard. I can't deny that this has been grossly twisted to imply that men are superior or somehow meant to rule over all women. That's how it's been grossly twisted at some points in history. And so I do just need to say here, whenever this comes up, you'll hear me say something similar to this, which is, for those who missed the memo, a husband is called to love, to gentleness, to serve and to honour his wife, to put her needs before his own, so that any physical, verbal, spiritual or sexual abusiveness, any fearful control is horrendous sinfulness and an abdication of your God-given role. And anyone experiencing abuse honours their spouse by bringing this sin into the light, whether to through reporting to police or to church leadership or often both. And our commitment here, as you come to growth group leaders or the board or any of the staff, is that we will take accusations with the utmost confidentiality and seriousness, because it has no place amongst the people of God, and we will help all parties get the help they need. I'll just say that whenever this topic gets raised. But with those disclaimers in place, can I just tell you how this actually works in most Christian marriages? You'll hear wives say, I know my husband loves me. He values me, he treasures my opinion, and I can see in all his decision he is doing what is best for me. So yeah, we just kind of talk about things and try to grow more like Jesus together and be active in serving Jesus. Most of the time we just come to a common mind. That's how it works in most families. So why does Paul phrase it this way? Is he assumes younger women are more competent than their husbands? Let me make the case here. We know this now from psychology, from brain development. Young women, your brains mature quickly. You're more responsible. When one of the pastors here marries you, we often think, I don't know if he's ready. And so this encouragement is to not let him coast on your maturity, to respect and champion and support your husband in the growing up he needs to do. I know, wives, you can do this. Just don't do it for him. Because ultimately, you and him and your children, if the Lord blesses you in that way, will be better if your husband grows up to full responsibility in spiritual matters. And Paul warns that chaos in a household, fighting, manipulation, spiritual division, spiritual abdication by men in the house, reflects poorly on the gospel. But when a husband and wife work together, seeking the godly flourishing of one another, using your gifts to serve, is a beautiful advertisement for the gospel. If you have any questions on that, please come and ask. And we turn to the younger men. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. We get one thing. In our defense, it's a very big thing for us. Interestingly, old men, young men, and young women are reminded of self-control, not older women. And I think if we had to put them in order of self-control, we would say most older women have the most self-control amongst those groups. You can see how there's tendencies in ages and stages. But the young men need to be self-controlled. Control of temper, of tongue, of ambition, of bodily appetite, sexually. And they need godly examples too. Titus is told in verse 7 to 8, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Paul says, lead the way for these young men, just like the young women need examples. Titus be an example to the young men by doing what is good, by speaking speaking with integrity and being a good model. But to return to self-control, it is a big issue for young men. I was told, as a young man myself, the last two parts of a young man to be converted are his right foot and his wallet. the way he spends his money and the way he drives, because we're so impulsive. We need to fight against the dopamine hits of the video games, of the social media scrolling, of pornography, of gambling, of Netflix, of alcohol, of swiping right all the time, because we now have industries trying to weaponize our lack of self-control. And so we can grow and improve by this, I suggest, by using our phones less. And brothers, please buy yourself a physical alarm clock or a digital watch and get that phone out of the bedroom. Finally, Titus teaches the slaves. I won't say much here because this has thankfully is no longer a part of our society here, although much still happens in the world. I should just say this was not like people trafficking, as we often think it, with African slaves. It's probably a bit closer to Downton Abbey with the downstairs crew where they're forced to live there. So it's still, forced. But, in households, this was quite common. Slaves are called to many of the same things: respectful language, hard work, trustworthiness. But I want to point to this last phrase, so that in every way they'll make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Expect to be seen, expect your life to be a billboard for Jesus. There is some similarities here to the way we are in the workforce today, that our life and the way we live it at work will either align with the Word of God or malign the Word of God. And so that's what we see through here, that the plumb line for all these groups. As I said, most of our time's here, we'll just rush through the last bit. But every age and stage brings its own tendencies and temptations, and there'll always be something to keep working at. I just had a couple of weeks leave. I painted our house, the outside of our house part of it anyway. If you talk in close proximity, even though it was a week and a half ago, you'll probably still find some paint in various places on my body. But there's just always more work to do. If you own a house, you'll find that it never stops. Sarah said to me, it's good you're nearly done fixing the house. And I thought, yeah, nearly done. The first part of the house I painted needs repainting. It's always just needing unexpected catastrophes, buildings age, maintenance, things break. And that's what it's like through these seasons of life. We just keep needing that adjustment to keep things running well. Well, this is the last point. As I said, we'll move quickly through here. Verse 11 to 15, we learn how to set things straight. And that in all this, we're not left on our own. God gives us the resources and reasons to keep our life and doctrine in line. And most of Paul's letters, he starts with the why and then gives the instructions. Titus is a bit different. He sort of starts more with the what and then ends with the why. And he goes back to addressing everyone together in verse 11 as he gives us the resources and reason. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-contrived, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." The reason we are to live this way, to keep lining up with God's word, is we were made for this. We are God's people, purified for this very purpose, to do good. And so that is why we should be eager to hear God's word and obey it. We get this beautiful little tiny gospel 101. If you're new to Christianity, here's a little summary for you here. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. It speaks of the sacrifice that we celebrated in the Lord's Supper, where Christ gave himself for us, the perfect sacrifice, his life for ours. It speaks of being redeemed, of purchased out of slavery to be his people. So we now belong to him. We don't do good in order to be saved. We live that way because we are already saved. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for them. That's why we're so eager. And the resources God gives is the grace of God that has appeared that offers salvation, because it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. This grace that appeared is the first coming of Jesus he's referring to, his life and ministry, his death and resurrection. the grace which saves us, God's kindness which saves, also transforms us. And then the other appearing of Jesus he then refers to is, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour. So what he points to here is the first coming of Jesus, that's the grace which has appeared, and then the second thing, the second pole which he wants to anchor our life in, is the return of Christ, when he returns in glory to take his people to be with him. Those two poles set a straight line from which we can measure our own life. I think of it a bit like a plumb line. If anyone's ever seen one of these in building, it's an ancient technique. It's even mentioned in the Old Testament a number of times, where you would hang a string with a weight at the bottom, and this gives you a true vertical reference line. A true vertical reference line. And those two appearings of Jesus act that way for us. We have the grace which appears. We have the weight of glory when he appears again. And that sort of sets the line that we keep returning with our life to. And so that's why he finishes there in verse 15. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. And in that odd finish, don't let anyone despise you. It's sometimes difficult to line up your life with doctrine, to see that in yourself and to hear from others that we need to do that. Well, I've just got a couple of implications that we draw to a close here. The first thing is alignment, and it's the importance of good teaching. And I come back to the line here, is how do we set that straight line, that vertical line? Nine times in Titus chapter 2, it references teaching. Titus teaching, teaching one another, and then many examples of being an example as well. And again, I guess there's a bit of a look under the hood of Living Church. As we seek to make Christ-like disciples here, as we want to be an ever-growing community who love the Lord and one another, is we need to be people who are taught good, if you will. We want to be people of the Word, grounded in the truth. It's why we give the largest chunk and focus of our time to being taught from God's word and singing God's words to one another. We want faithful teaching, so we have less to correct. We want to be ready to listen to sound doctrine that teaches us to live the godly life. I love when people come with questions after a talk. I especially love it when someone calls or emails or comes up to me and says, "Today I learned." Is that me doing that? Well, today I was reminded. Let me fix that up. Apologies. Because we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only, as James says. The teaching here will always seek to link the doctrine to our deeds, our belief to our behaviour. To teach not just doctrine, we don't want to just fill your heads, but what accords with sound doctrine. And this will, as Titus is told at the end, encourage and rebuke. Sometimes, I'm going to leave this here, it's a salve, and sometimes it's a sting. We do this in growth groups too. That's part of our design of growth groups. It's not just to hear the word, but to apply it to our lives. Oh my goodness, can I have a handheld mic? Thank you, James. Thanks, brother. Can you turn this one off? Thanks, sound guys. I'm almost done. But here's something. I think the sermon that I hear each Sunday is not finished until I've sat in growth group with Mark and Joe, with Andrew and Nerida, with Fraser and Rach, with Tristan and Renee, with John and Georgie, and we've wrestled even further with how this truth that we've been taught lands in our lives, what we need to change, be rebuked and encouraged by. So the first thing is the alignment. I think the other implication that comes out of this is the importance of realignment, of correction. We need one another. Titus teaches the older women to the younger women, the older men to the younger men, and all of us to one another to be that example. Not just in the formal ways of growth group and Living Church men and women, but in all the informal ways as we serve in teams, as we have one another in homes, as we talk on our way to collect the Lord's Supper, all those moments. To be that iron that sharpens iron, to have people that will have a sharp word, ask a loving question about our behaviour. Someone who's slightly ahead in maturity and slightly behind, slightly ahead in life stage, slightly behind. Someone who'll be blunt when you need it. Someone who'll say, I guess the spiritual equivalent of your fly is undone. Or do you realise you've got some food in your teeth? And it's a bit embarrassing for a moment, but ultimately you're thankful for the correction and that they said it. Those pictures I saw at the start of all the things that were out of alignment, they really needed someone from the outside, didn't they? With that bit of perspective to say that bit doesn't line up. That's out of place. And that's what we need in the Christian life. And some of you are just new, will be full of grace as we are just learning Christian things for the first time. We'll show God's grace and kindness to one another as we seek to instruct and correct, because we're just humble sinners like you trying to line our life up with what God calls us to. I'm going to finish with a question. I'm going to give you 30 seconds here just to think on your own, which is, for those who are Christian here, what's a sinful tendency in my current age and stage that I need to be vigilant about? I'm going to give you a moment to think of that. We've gone through all the ages and stages. Is there a sinful tendency of your current age that you need to be vigilant about? If you're here not as a Christian, you might just think about what is some of the things that are attracting you to Christianity, about the good deeds you've seen. But I'll just give you a moment to ponder that for yourself and think about that. Feel free to take that to the Lord yourself. That might be something worthwhile discussing in growth groups this week for those who are there. But I'm going to close in prayer and then we're going to sing praises to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, the grace that transforms, the grace that trains us. We thank you for your welcome that is not based on our good works, but is based solely on Christ's work for us. Please help us feel the freedom that knows we seek to live this way, not in order to gain your pleasure, but because you are already pleased in us as your people. Thank you that we are made for good works, and we pray that we would walk in them each day. Father, those things that have come to mind that we need a special serving of your grace to help with, please help us to be alert, to be vigilant, to be surrounded by people who want us to grow more and more like Jesus every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.